We'll continue in our study in Matthew chapter 6, please, in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Simply start with a question, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Wherever your heart is where you will go. It is what you will do. It is what you will think. It's what you'll desire in life. It has been said that he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a stupid thing to say, quite bluntly. Perhaps it would be better stated as, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. I think that's a more appropriate way to say it. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and the essence of the Sermon on the Mount is that there is a righteousness that God blesses, there is a righteousness that God desires to see in man's life, there is a righteousness that God expects and even demands, but it is a righteousness that not a single soul that has ever walked the earth other than him could possibly attain. And his whole point is, this is what God expects. You can't do it. That's why I'm here. Well, as we read through it, we are seeing God's definition of true righteousness. And we are seeing in the Beatitudes, in the first part of chapter 5, the eight Beatitudes of, this is what God blesses. The problem is, every one of us have messed every one of those up. The similitudes, the two things that God desires us to be in the world to bring glory to the Father in heaven, and yet every one of us have messed both of those up. And then he goes on to explain that he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. And he says that not even one jot nor one tittle from the law all of it must be fulfilled before anything passes away. And so the authority of his word, the eternality of his word is the key. He will bring that up again toward the end. And then in verses 21 and following, he uses the little phrases, you have heard. And then he says, but I say unto you. And so he quotes the law. He quotes some of the traditions, depending on the scenario there. And then he says, but let me explain to you how I interpret that. Okay? And how God interprets his law is more important than how any commentary or anyone else, including ourselves, interprets it. And we get down to chapter 6, and we are told that we have to be careful about focusing on pleasing God in our lives rather than impressing people. And he warns about doing our alms or giving our offerings or doing nice things for people. Or we take a meal over to so-and-so's house, don't have the pastor announce it on Sunday morning or whatever, you know, keep it a secret. Everything needs to be quiet and secret. Only the Father needs to know about it. Now, sometimes it's impossible to keep certain things secret, but we can keep it just within the need-to-know basis, all right? For example, there have been many times over the years that someone in this very generous church family will come up to me and say, Pastor, I've heard that so-and-so has a special need. I would like to give this gift to them, but I don't want them to know where it came from. Can you do that for me? I said, sure. So they know, I know, but nobody else in the entire church knows. And I hand that gift to that person with a smile on my face and just say, someone wanted to give you this. And there you go. Who? Yep, that's right. And I back off and I walk away. They kept it quiet, only on a need-to-know basis. That's the situation there. And then praying, too. Don't pray to be noticed. Don't make a big deal about your prayers. Just pray quietly and secretly. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions over and over. For example, the so-called Lord's Prayer in verses 9 to 13. That's a very plain example of how people will repetitiously pray that prayer, when in fact that is not the design of it at all. In fact, Jesus said, in this manner, the Greek word meaning pattern or outline, pray. So he is saying this is an outline for prayer. This is not what you pray. This is how you pray. And then he talks about the fasting and making sure that's only done for God's sake, not for others. And then that gets us to verse 19. Let me just read the verses. down to the end of the chapter. So bear with me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't worry or be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for the tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Materialism. Lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it. The world thrives on it. We often focus on material treasures. Verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't make that your focus in life. His basic point here is that there is something more important in life than material wealth. A similar statement is made in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, where he said, sell what you have and give alms and provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There was an event recorded in the Gospels when a very wealthy young man who was a ruler in Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, came running to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered his question with a question, why did you call me good? And his whole point is, do you believe who I am? Because later in the scriptures, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm God, if you don't believe that I'm Yahweh God, you'll die in your sins. You must believe and understand that. Well, this rich young ruler, Jesus knew his heart, of course, and so he began to question him. And he says, you know the commandments, and he quoted the last six commandments. What about the first four? They'll come up. He quoted the last six, and this rich young ruler lied and said, well, all these things I have kept from my youth. Is there anybody in here that has kept the last six commandments perfectly since you were a kid? I can't put my hand up either. But nonetheless, he said he had. So there is a problem. But then Jesus said this. Go, this one thing you do need to do first. Go sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. And what did the guy do, you remember? Hung his head, turned around, and walked away. Why? Because that was what was important to him. His money, his stature, his position. He was proud of who he was in the Sanhedrin. He was proud of his bank account. He was proud of his portfolio. He was proud of his Lamborghini chariot. he was proud of what he had, all right? And he didn't want to give it up. That was where his treasure was. Now, Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong to have that if God gave it to you. His statement is, don't lay up treasure. Don't make that your treasure. You need to have a different kind of treasure. I've read stories, and you have too, over the years of godly people who were very wealthy that God had blessed with great funds. And they used those funds for the glory of God. A guy by the name of, his initials, I think, R.J. Letourneau out of Texas. He was an exceedingly wealthy man, and he... God had given him great amounts of money. He lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% of it to the Lord's work. He lived well on the 10%, but he gave most of his money away to the Lord's work. Why? Because his treasure was with the Lord. That's what he treasured. He wanted people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The thing that Jesus is worried or not or is concerned about here is what we treasure in our life. There's something more important in life than material wealth. Our relationship with God and our service to Him are to be priorities in life. Throughout the New Testament, there are five crowns of reward that are listed that Christ will hand out to believers for faithfulness and service to Him. We've looked at them before together. I'll not take time to look at them now. Five crowns are specifically listed and given specific reasons, qualifications for why Christ will give them out. Those are the rewards in heaven. Those are the things we should treasure. Those are the things we should desire. I have often asked you the question, when Jesus looks you in the eye, He's going to say something. What is He going to say? What I don't want to hear personally is, you treasured the earth, didn't you, Dave? Okay, I don't want to hear that. Dave, you treasured that vehicle. Dave, you treasured those clothes. Dave, you treasured those foods. Dave, you treasured that house. Dave, you treasured that lifestyle or whatever. I don't want to hear that because it's worthless. He does not state that his followers should not have possessions. He's not saying that he wants us all to go up and be a monk on the side of some mountain somewhere. Okay, that's not his point at all. He is saying that their possessions should not have them. He's not saying don't have possessions. He's saying don't let the possessions have you. I've oftentimes counseled people. They say, well, you know, I'm not sure how to do this with finances or whatever. And I'll say, okay, you don't want to be house poor. You don't want to be car poor. You don't want to be this poor. What does that mean? That means that owns you. And now you're going to be in trouble. Okay, so you've got to be careful with the way we spend our funds. But more than just our funds, we need to be careful with the way we spend our time. How do you treasure spending your time? How do you treasure spending the abilities, the talents that God has given you? How do you treasure spending not just your finances, but also the relationships that you have? How do you treasure them? What do you do with them? Do you just do them for your own selfish purposes? Or are you looking for ways to honor and glorify God through all these things? Treasure. A treasure is an all-consuming goal, and our heart is our motivation, our drive, our purpose in life. It has been said that a natural man's view is get all you can and then can all you get. Get all you can and then can all you get. That's the way the world lives. So Jesus gives an explanation here. He reminds us in verses 19, 20, and 21 that, you know, on earth, there's moths, there's rust, there are things that thieves, there are other things that can cause these things to go away. Maybe we're invested in this amazing portfolio, and then suddenly Wall Street goes bonk, and all of a sudden our portfolio isn't so amazing anymore, and we've given so much attention to that. We're so concerned about those kinds of things instead of the things of God. It's amazing how much money is put into insignificant things, but then when it comes down to the work of God, how much money is not being put into it. One preacher put it this way, you know, you go to a major league or national league ball game, it's nothing to spend 40, 50 bucks on a little tiny meal, if you could even call it a meal. But coming to church, oh, don't ask for 40, 50 bucks, okay, and so on. It's all in the way we look at it. Where is our treasure? Where is our concern? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What we hold up as our all-consuming goal, that's going to become our drive. That's going to become our purpose. That's going to become our motive. Not God, not the Lord's will, those things. And he gives the example, the analogy of a lamp and an eye. A lamp, it's a Greek word in the sense of a best thing we would have today is a flashlight. It's not one of these broadcasting lights, not a big lantern, but more of a flashlight, one that shows specifics. A light used to direct a person's way. One's eyes guide his physical focus and progress throughout life. We walk where we're looking. If we don't look where we're walking, embarrassing things can happen, or even harmful things can happen. If we don't look where we're walking. I remember I was a sophomore in high school, and we had moved from one town in Colorado to this little tiny town way up in the northwestern corner of Kansas. And there I was, a little bit bigger school, literally did not know one soul. I have my lunch tray. It's my first day. I have my lunch tray. And I'm walking through the cafeteria looking for a seat with somebody that doesn't look like they'll bite me and chew me up and spit me out the first moment. And I'm walking along, looking around. Next thing I know, I am wearing my tray because I had run into a post. And of course, everybody knew I was there then. Okay. And that was a very embarrassing moment. I needed to watch where I was going. Well, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. That's kind of okay. That's how eyes work. Isn't that correct, Brother Al? They works on light, okay, in essence, all right? If your eye is bad, then your whole body is full of darkness, okay? That's just a medical reality, all right, physical reality. Here's the point. Therefore, if the light that is in you, think about laying up treasure. Think about having your focus in the right place. Think about having your heart in the right setting. If the light, that heart, that motivation to want to do what God wants or want to do what you want, follow your treasure. If that light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you're treasuring all the wrong things, and your heart is following after all the wrong things, then those things are leading you into darkness, and how great is that darkness? Kind of a sad statement. That's what Jesus warns of. He's warning ahead of time. This is what will happen to you. It will take you down a path that you don't want to go. Paul told this, the Holy Spirit had Paul write this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said this, in verse 5, he said, there are people who have useless wranglings. They have corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They suppose godliness is gain. And Paul writes, withdraw yourself from those people. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire, those who pander after and want to be rich, what do? They fall into temptation and a snare or a trap, into many foolish and harmful lusts that drown people in destruction and eternal ruin. Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith, earnestly desiring it and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And it's not just unsaved people that do that. There are those who have strayed aside from the faith. Unsaved people never were in the faith. They can't stray aside from something they were never in. There are believers who get caught up in that. Jesus is warning here. You don't want to be one of those that is fumbling around in the dark. And then in verse 24, he gives another analogy. He warns, he says, this summarizes the situation. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an old English word that has to do with basically materialism. You can't do both. Literally, you can't do both. The Holy Spirit had Paul address this in the book of Colossians 2 in chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, if you were raised with Christ, in other words, if you're a child of God in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Look for those things that would honor Him. Look for those things that He would want us to look for. Look for those things that He looked for when He was on this earth. Do things the way He did them. Think about things the way He thought about them. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Yeah, there are certain things we have to deal with. We need to make right decisions, godly choices, and so on. But we need to do so with an eternal perspective. If I do this, how will this affect eternity? If I don't do this, how will this affect eternity? Set your mind above. Think of it in the short term, too. Sometimes when our children would be in arguments with each other, neither I would set them down and say, now, does this matter to God in heaven? They would kind of look at us and, no. Then why does it matter to you? Set your mind on things above. Okay? So it can deal with all kinds of issues in our life, both positively and negatively. Why should we? Verse 3. Because you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's not who you are anymore. You're a child of the King. You think the King isn't going to take care of His kids? Of course He is. He who sent His only Son to die and rise again for you, you think He's not going to take care of things for you? Which is what He goes on to explain. And He says, so you don't want to try to serve both because you literally can't. Our focus on physical needs, though, nonetheless, is huge. The basic point He's making here is that there's something in life more important than physical well-being. Really? Yeah, there is. There's something in life more important than physical well-being. I'm going to be very honest with you. I would like God to fix this arm. I can't explain to you how much I would like Him to do that. To this point, He has chosen not to. Am I okay with that? He's working on me. Okay? I'll never say I've arrived, but He's working on me. Okay, with the help of my dear wife. But He's working on me and her support. But He's saying here there's something in life more important than our physical well-being. He uses the word therefore. So, since this is true, since we are not to be putting all of our efforts into this life, but think about the things above, because our treasure is what we're going to focus on. And since we don't want to be stumbling around in the dark like that and struggling between serving two masters, therefore, I say to you, don't worry. The word worry is sometimes translated anxious or be careful. Don't be concerned. Don't be worrying. Don't be fretting about your life. what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? God demands that our heart's treasure be on heavenly things because we can't serve both, and He doesn't want us to worry about the other one. Okay? He doesn't want us to worry about the other one. Don't worry about the mammon side of things. Certainly be good stewards with it, but don't worry about it. And He gives examples here. He gives examples of birds. He gives examples of the physical stature. He gives examples of the flower. When we worry and when we're anxious over things, and every one of us have had our times when we have worried. Is there anyone in here that has never worried ever? Yeah, me neither. I've worried a lot. Okay. Sometimes it'll keep you awake at night. And He says, but don't worry. Of course, easier said than done, but what has worrying actually helped? Verse 27, if you worry, can you add a cubit to your stature? Not talking about your height, but your length of life. Does it make you live longer if you worry? According to most medical studies, it actually makes you live shorter. You know, it kind of has the backwards effect. No, you're not going to live longer fretting and worrying over it. It shows fruitlessness. It shows faithlessness. We worry because we don't trust God. Verse 30. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We worry because we're not trusting God. And it shows worldliness. Verse 21. Again, your treasure is where your heart will be. And in verse 32. This is what the Gentiles, the ethnics literally, seek after. This is what the unsaved people go for. Why are you focused in and worried on the same thing as the unsaved people? What makes you any different than them? He gives the illustration of birds. The birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And again, what He's not teaching here, be careful, and I'm not saying that He's saying sit on your lazy boy and say, bless me, God. Okay, because the Bible has a whole lot to say about the value of hard work and so on. He's saying don't make that your worry. Go out, live your life, do your assigned work, take care of what God's given you, but don't fret over it. Don't make that the big deal. I'll never forget, there was a gentleman, I have forgotten his name, but I have not forgotten what he told me. It was years ago. We were living in Rogers, Arkansas, and teaching at a Christian school. And there was a gentleman who came, and we were attending one of the sister Bible churches that used to exist there. Sadly, they're gone now. But there was a gentleman who came for the IFCA pastor's meetings, the pastor that was there. I was one of the elders in the church at the time. He asked me if I wanted to come to the meeting, so I did. And I met this guy from Fort Smith, Arkansas, and I assumed he was a pastor. He wasn't. He was an elder in the church that at that time didn't have a pastor. And so I sat down with him at lunch, and I was talking to him. We were comparing notes, and I said, what do you do for a living? I can still picture his face. And he looked at me, and without missing a beat, he said, what do I do for a living? I'm a Sunday school teacher. Oh, I sell insurance to pay the bills, but I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's what I do for a living. You see his priorities? He was concerned, and he told me, he said, I can't wait to get home in the evening and study the Bible and prepare my lesson. I go to work in the mornings, in the afternoons, you know, to sell insurance so I can pay some bills, but I'm really concerned about teaching the truth of God's Word to people. He had it, I think, all correctly put together. His priorities, his treasure, was not his job. Although he seemed to do quite well with his job, that wasn't his priority. He, I'm sure, was a very good insurance salesman. I'm sure he did a quality job, probably a very trustworthy man, a person any of us would probably be happy to have gone to. I'm sure he's with the Lord now. He was an older gentleman at the time. But nonetheless, that wasn't his priority. That was just his job. His priority was to be the best Sunday school teacher that God could possibly have in that church. And I respected that. What is our priorities? The birds. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How many of us are going to live longer if we fret over it? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, and Solomon had it big, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry. Don't be anxious. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? After all these things the ethnics, the world, the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. In a family, a good picture here, in a family, the children walk in to the home and they're all sitting in the living room. Just some of them are crying and they're just, oh, woe is us, woe. And the mom and dad walk in, what's wrong? What's going on? We're so worried. We don't think we're going to have anything to wear tomorrow. We're not going to have any supper tonight. Little Johnny over there, he's so thirsty. The mom and dad look at each other. Refrigerator's full. The house is there. Dresser's full of clothing upstairs. Don't you trust us? When have we ever let you down? Can you name one time when we did not take care of you? Just one time? That would be silly. I'm giving an absurd illustration to make the point. Why do we not trust our Father? Yes, we have responsibilities. And yes, we should do what we can do. But don't worry. Don't fret. Verse 33. I believe this verse with all of my heart. Do you? Seek. Seek. When we play hide and seek as a child, what does that mean? You're actually actively looking for. You're going out trying to find somebody, something that seems to be hidden. Seek. Actively look for. First, number one in priority, not number two, three, four down the list. You can't serve God and mammon. Seek first the kingdom of God. We can look at that two ways. One, God's sovereign rule over life, or we can also look at it as God's future real kingdom on the earth. Both ways I think we can apply. Seek first the kingdom of God, and along with that, His righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. His, that's the whole point of this sermon. And then look what he says. And all these things, the stuff of life, shall be added to you. The psalmist wrote that all through his life, he had never seen one of God's own begging bread. God always takes care of us. Now, there are times that we confuse our needs with our wants. I think I need a bigger house. God says, no, that's what you want. I think I need a better job. No, that's what you want. I think I need a better this. I think I need a better that. I think I need a different that. I think I need a different those. No, that's just what you want. I know what you need. Children, what do you want for supper? Cotton candy, Hershey's bars, Nestle's bars, and oh, throw in a cup of Nestle's chocolate milk, please. No, you need broccoli and chicken and so on. Okay? So, our Heavenly Father gives us what we need. All these things. Notice what he says. All these things. Not just some of them. All of them. Shall be added to you. It's interesting he uses the word added. Added. that reminds me of what we actually deserve. We deserve to go poor and homeless and helpless and starving and thrown into hell, don't we? We deserve that. But these things will be added to you. And the you there is who he was talking to, was his disciples, and by application to his believers today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That shall be is a promise. This is his personal promise. Shall be added to you. God is not ignorant of our needs. Putting concern for physical needs over concern for serving God is a life out of focus. And so he says in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be worrying about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But what about tomorrow? Okay, I'll trust God today, but that's going to happen tomorrow. Yeah, it is. And when you get there, God will take care of that too. Just like he took care of today. Look back over your life, and some of us can look further back than others. There have been some hard times. Some times you thought, I'd prefer not to go through that again. Sometimes you did have to go through it again. But has God ever let you down? I've let him down too many times. But has he ever let you down? Maybe we've not always had a lot, but we've always had enough. There's always been enough. We're like the lady that was so worried that she and her boys were going to die because they didn't have any food. And so the prophet said, well, just bring me some pitchers. And so she did. And start pouring that little bit of oil you have in there. Start pouring. And so she kept pouring, oh, bring me another one. And before long, they had all these big old containers just filled with oil out of that little old tiny thing. Take it out, sell it. You'll have plenty to take care of things for a while. Or the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, sitting down there all very hungry, and it was too far to go to get food. Jesus told his disciples, feed them. The disciples were saying, yeah, right. What do we have to feed them with? Two loaves and a couple of fish. I mean, really? Come on. You know, that's a snack for a boy. That's not even going to get Peter enough, you know, and so on. So Jesus said, just bring it here. Have everybody sit down. Bring it here. And he broke it apart and he thanked God for the little snack. He said, okay, can you picture this? He's putting all these little tiny fragments of almost nothing on their 12 trays. And they go walking through the crowd, and everybody gets plenty out of it. Can you imagine the disciples after just going through the first row and then going through the second row? By the time they get to the end, which would have taken a while, I mean, think about that. That had been 5,000 men plus the women, so there were likely more women than men, so that probably puts us up to around 12,000 to 15,000 people, plus children. Conservative estimates have put the crowd at 20,000 to 25,000 people. It would have taken a while to feed that many. But by the time they got done, there was still food left, enough for those 12 guys. See, God is not limited. None of this is a big deal to him. He created the heavens and the earth and us out of nothing. So taking care of us and meeting our needs is no big deal to him. But it's a big deal to us. And so he summarizes by saying, don't worry about tomorrow. You just seek as the priority God's kingdom along with his righteousness in your life. And he'll add all this stuff to you. He'll take care of it. Our faith in the Lord is directly tied to our attitude toward temporal issues. It's amazing how we think we can trust God with the eternal destiny of our souls, but we can't trust him to take care of that little thing that's going to happen tomorrow. Think about it, okay? Father, thank you for your promise to take care of us. Certainly we have responsibilities. Our Lord taught about good stewardship. He taught about hard work. But Father, when it comes to things that we worry about, we don't worry about our work. We don't worry even so much about our stewardship. We just worry about those things that are out of our control. We don't know what to do. But you've already got it handled. It's no big deal to you. Our task should be to have our priorities in the right place, to seek you and your way and your righteousness first, and watch how you take care of us. It's always amazing, too. Bless each one now as we go our separate ways, rejoicing in your promises. Because of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you.